As Judy said, I'm Eden Flora. So this is the last week I'm teaching, and starting next week we'll have Anna Dabbs for a few weeks, and then Carolyn McConey. So we will be studying 1 Peter. I'm like, can I read the numbers? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3 through verse 7. So I'm going to open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for time to come together and learn about you. Help us dig into your word and study it today. We ask that you would still our hearts and minds to be able to hear your word. Teach us about what it means to submit and to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. So today is a longer passage. So it's just important to read it. I don't think it's too long to read, but I'll encourage you to open your Bible. Just because if you're like me, if I don't have it in front of me, I stop paying attention after a while. So, like I said, we're in 1 Peter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11, and we'll go to chapter 3, verse 7. So, I will read that for us. Beloved, I urge you as pilgrims and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin or are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So let me get a sip of water. So as I said earlier, that's a lot of scripture. And all of it is important because God gave it all to us. He put it all in his Bible, in our Bible. In order to spend time getting to know this passage more and not be in a hurry, I will be focusing just on various parts of it. I am not going to be able to cover every single aspect of the scripture today, or really any time that I teach, because scripture is packed. But I certainly encourage you, for your questions or things that we don't get to use your small groups and our community to touch base on those things. So I've just kind of picked and chose. I think, you know, I can't get my word, but I think you know what I'm saying. I've chose certain things to touch on. So the overarching theme that we are looking at today is a reminder to live for God's purposes, not our own, in all circumstances, to submit to Him and what He's ordained, and taking the time to root in ourselves, to root in that truth, and that truth is good news, that it is good to submit to God. So that is what we're focusing on, and we'll be pulling this from the scripture in today. So some of it, the us in this room, you know, may truly have a godly grasp of submission, and some of us may not. That can be a tricky thing to kind of step into and start to understand. So we live, as we've talked about week after week, in a culture that is focused on self, in which the very word submit is often scorned. The idea of subjecting yourself to something else is often scoffed at. You know, our culture says, submit to no one. You do you, as we've been talking about. And in fact, and Les was mentioning this over the weekend, as sinners, it's ingrained in us to kind of live from this place of mine. This is one of the first words that toddlers often learn to say, you know, mine. I want what I want. I do not want your rules. So we're all just kind of like big toddlers in some ways. So to spend time in a Bible study, learning about submitting to God, for some of us can cause pause. And we can think maybe, you know, gross. I was coming this morning because I wanted you to tell me about God loves me and not this S word. But the great news, the great news is that God calling us to submit to Him is Him loving us. It is a wonderful word to us. And our scripture today teaches about how submitting to God is a beautiful thing. So we are not living for ourselves. And there is so much freedom in that. We get to submit to the Lord. And the creator of the universe is in charge of us. Is in charge of us instead of us. These people that don't know anything. We have this person. I shouldn't say person. We have God who has made everything, knows everything, is in charge of everything. And that is who we want to submit to, not ourselves. And as our scripture points out, Jesus gives us this perfect example of submission. When He put on human flesh and submitted Himself to authorities, when He submitted Himself to His own creation, storms and heat and cold, to aging and health and hurt and so on, He submitted to everything that we are called to submit to. And as Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 tell us, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So Jesus will be our guide as we go through this passage and look at submission. So in our first section, we'll be looking at submitting as servants of Christ. So Peter, in our first few verses, tells us how to live in light of whose we are. So Peter's readers are elect, chosen by God, as we discussed in 1 Peter 1, and the citizens of the kingdom of God, just like those of us that are believers. So Peter is saying in these first verses, okay, y'all, you are God's people. And because of this, live in that light. Delight in who you are. He's saying, you know, this, I want to remind you of who you are, not of this darkness, these other things. So recently, a friend of mine that doesn't live here has been going through a really difficult time with her family. Her family is in a really painful and difficult place. And it's turned her family upside down. It's a family that I love as well. And one of those feelings where she feels like everything that she knew about her family suddenly seems upturned. And while walking with her in this, I have been overwhelmed by the darkness in the world. How evilness can sneak in everywhere. It has been so scary to me, but God has been so faithful to me in reminding me, again, John 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So as we live in submission, we are trusting and honoring the one that casts out all the darkness. To submit to God is honoring Him as King. He says, follow me. I love you. Don't follow all these other things that will lead you into darkness. Come to me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 is one of my most favorite verses. And it says, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. And Peter here in our verses is saying, hey, live as such. Our lives are to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, like it tells us in Galatians 5. And every time I'm like, there's so many renditions of songs that I feel like I could, so many people can join me in, but I'm just going to not sing in order to not pain your ears. But to remind you what those fruit of the Spirit are, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, those are the things that we're to be characterized, not the passions of the flesh, says Peter. So while the Bible tells us that this is how we are to always live as Christians, since we are guides, Peter is specifically telling his readers here that they should live in this way because they are living amongst non-Christians who are watching. So Peter is saying, because you're living in outsider's midst, you have a unique and special opportunity. So we have an opportunity to show God to outsiders as well. You know, in the classes we take, or in the midst of our children's school, or in the grocery store line, or on boards and committees that we are part of. Living in a way in which we clutch and grasp and cling to God, to submission, rather than the things of this earth. Grabbing for His Word and time with Him, instead of things like money or power or success to feel secure. This is the opportunity we have to show people the love of our Father. Submitting to God over submitting to things is seen in our behavior. So honorable conduct, which is an act of worship, Peter tells us, is Peter's audience's greatest way to show Christ to those amongst them, Peter says. So Peter's teaching is in keeping with Jesus' teaching to his disciples in his Sermon on the Mount. He instructed them in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine so before men that you may see the good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We aren't exempt from this. We are to use our works, not to earn anything from God, but to show Him to others here in Oxford, here in our community. And the scripture is telling us to use our works to glorify God. It's not just some exhausting list of heavy duty demands. It is a gift to submit and say, let me show you about my dad. An opportunity to honor and be who we are, God's, not ours. So in verse 13, Peter says to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So I want you to note where it says, submit yourselves. We aren't supposed to wait and be forced into submission. Submission is something that we are to initiate and are responsible to do. So Peter says to submit to authorities for the Lord's sake, not for your sake or my sake. So the opposite of submission is rebellion. Every time we do not submit to the rules, we are casting our vote for sin, the work of Satan. So every time we go out of our way to submit to God, we bear witness to the one whose law stands above every law. So this makes me stop and think for a minute about my work as an art therapist. I work with a variety of people at a drug and alcohol rehab center outside of town. And many of the men and women that I work with there are excited to be in my groups and work with me and, you know, come to my groups and with a smile and ready to jump in. And then there are some that are not. And I want to pause for a second because I don't want this to be an indictment on the people in recovery that I'm working with. This has happened in any place that I have ever worked. So I work with wonderful people there. They're just it's like the general public. So there is such a variety of people. So this example isn't just because I'm speaking about people in recovery. I just feel I want to be protective of my patients in this example. So as I was saying, there are people that are excited to work with me, and there are other people that it feels like I'm trying to pull their teeth out. So, but of all the people that come to my groups, They have been assigned by their primary therapist to come to my groups. The therapist signs the patient up because it's something that they feel would be helpful to the patient. So the people who submit to the rules of the group, so this means the people that are willing to try the project I proposed, they are following the rules we have in place, like not having their cell phones, they're listening and interacting with others. These people, they're the ones that reap the benefits of the group. By submitting to the structure of art therapy, they can grow in various degrees, coming and making art in these therapy groups. So submission doesn't lead to one exact experience, but it leads to connection. So the people who come in my groups, maybe with their hats pulled down or their scarves wrapped all over their eyes, who are like laying their heads on the table, refusing to make eye contact or like pick up a pencil and paper, even after I try, like they'll have their head down the table and I'll just try and shimmy some paper out of their arms and be like, I don't know if you knew where the paper was, but here's some paper. That works a good amount of time, which is comical. You know, I'm basically essentially trying to offer help over and over again, and they're not biting. They're not getting that much from our groups. They are kind of checked out and not participating, so they are not reaping the benefits. And this can often lead me to have a very like non-therapist sarcastic tone in my head of like, I'm sorry that I'm trying to help you. So not a great place to go when you're in therapy mode, but just naming it. I see this happen of the people that are buying into the group, that are submitting to the structure, they get the benefits of the group. The people that are dragging in and refusing to participate, they aren't. So when we live with God, we live with God when we submit. We are saying yes to relationship to Him when we submit. When we rebel, we are turning the other way. We are saying no thank you to the creator of the universe. Again, I'm like, I did not mean to call God a person earlier. He is creator of the universe. So make sure you hear me with that. I feel like that does need a little oomph. But, you know, we are saying yes to relationship to Him when we submit. When we rebel, we're turning the other way. The Creator who cherishes us and delights in us as He gazes upon us. I highly recommend Les's sermon from this past Sunday. It was a sermon that is speaking to submitting to God with our money, but it certainly connects here. So if you want a little follow-up here, certainly listen to that if you didn't hear it. But this idea, this truth that God looks at us and cherishes us. He longs to be in relationship with us and connect with us. And submission is a way for us to live into that. So verse 13 tells us God's will for His people is to live in submission to the authorities He has put in place. As unbelievers see God's people doing good, benefiting society at large, their slander about them will be silenced. Obeying the Lord does not juicy gossip make. Obeying the Lord can stop gossip and even cause people to say, why are they behaving that way? It is not easy to live a life of submission to other humans in authority. Yet this is exactly what the Lord calls us to do in verses 13 through 17. Not to be good or earn anything, but so that we might bring glory to Him. Our submission isn't only for our benefit, but it is to be used for His glory. Peter gives us an even more encouragement in verse 15 when he says, "For this is the will of God." Government rulers are made in God's image. God is sovereign, meaning that God is the supreme authority and all things are under His control. So Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So the rulers that we are being called to submit to have been chosen by God. And this does not mean that all rulers are Christians. In God's common grace, He uses even unbelieving rulers to restrain evil and to encourage good in this fallen world. We see a well-known example of this with Caesar Augustus in Luke 2. He issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone had to go to their hometown to register. Well, of course, we know that this means that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem and Jesus was born there. This wasn't random. It was God's plan. God using this secular ruler. 700 years before, in Micah 5:2, God let us know that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, which is just really cool that God includes that and lets us see, I am working all these things out. God takes our choices seriously and is also sovereign. He is worthy of being submitted to. So it is also important to note authorities who mess up. Their screw-ups may impact me and us, but they are not impacting God's will for me. God's plans are above earthly authorities. We are obviously in a kind of volatile political climate, no matter where you stand on the spectrum of politics. I think it's easy to see the news and just say things are all over the place. Opinions are rearing. And in that, no matter kind of where you fall, we can be reminded that God is in charge. And he is guiding these rulers, whether they know it or not. So additionally, Peter is speaking of government that is not abusing its power. These are times when, there are times where we must say no to leadership and yes to God. But only when leadership asks us to specifically disobey God's word. Peter and the apostles had said this before the Jewish council when they were asked to stop teaching in Jesus' name. They said we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts 5. Verse 16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up from evil, but living as servants of God. So this verse can really show us how broken our view of submitting can be. Far from taking freedom away from his people, the Lord gives true freedom to his people by freeing them from the slavery to sin into a new relationship with him. So living for yourself isn't a life without any rules. It is living enslaved to a tyrant, ourselves. So let's pause a little bit and talk about toddlers for a minute. So maybe you have one, or you have a grandchild, or you babysit, or you interact with them in the nursery. Toddlers are just precious and cuddly and smart, and also at times completely untamable gorillas that are just out of control. I do have one. So tyrants, toddlers, they can be these tyrants who seek what they want much of the time. The thing about toddlers is they haven't learned how to hide their sin. They haven't learned how to double sin like we do. Hide that we're doing something wrong. I'm not promoting this habit in adults. I'm just more naming it as an issue. Like, we're like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, but let me just pretend like I'm not doing it. Toddlers haven't caught on to that yet. So toddlers demand what they want, and they do not mind letting the entire grocery store know that they need that box of tampons. And they need it right now, even though they do not know what is inside. I'm not speaking from experience. I just imagine that this could happen. But you have all seen this, whether you have a toddler or not, even in movies, like they can be out of control. So toddlers are a prime example of what it looks like to live for yourself. Enslaved to your every whim, constantly seeking to be fulfilled in earthly things, and it is never working. So freedom is getting to submit to our honorable and worthy King, who we know perfectly cares for us, unlike ourselves. Now, not to be rude to toddlers, it is a developmental stage, and we have all been there, but they do offer excellent picture here. Taking that, as God's people, we are truly free by his grace and are not to abuse such grace with sinful living. We can't say, well, I'm free and saved, so I can do whatever I want. No, we are called to live as servants of God, willing and joyfully obeying his will. Humble service that comes from those who know who they truly are in Christ is to characterize God's people and their interactions with everyone. The freedom and servanthood may sound like a contradiction. In God's kingdom, the two go together. So there was no one freer than the Son of God And yet he came to serve. Jesus models submission for us, trusting his Father in complete submission with his life. So God himself, who needs help from no one, chose to humble himself to a place of need and allow others to care for him by sending his Son to earth, showing us submission. In verse 21, Peter reminds his readers that their calling is rooted in Christ's example. Our calling is to submit even when that entails suffering. Our union to Christ connects us to his resurrection and his suffering. The servant is not above the master. We will suffer like him. So when we suffer, we truly do crave our new home to be rescued. Trying to resist suffering at all costs can be a cry for our hope that we're promised, a longing to have our future home with God free of pain. But as we fight against submission to suffering, we can miss out on an opportunity of walking with Christ in our pain. We are looking back or wandering off or standing still, stomping our feet, much of which Susan Tyner taught us about at the women's retreat about contentment this past weekend. If you weren't able to hear about that, get with a friend or Anna or a small group leader and ask her some more about that. Because that it ties really beautifully with our scripture today. But this beautiful news to us today is that Jesus' death has healed us and brought us back from stomping and standing and wandering as lost sheep to the true shepherd and overseer of our souls. His death has kept us from being the wandering, lonely sheep. He has bought us, he has brought us in and oversees us. Isaiah 40:11 tells us, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's who we suffer with. He will not forsake us. So even in our struggle to submit, God will meet us. He will tend his flock. He will not abandon. Who we are called to submit is our perfect shepherd. So moving into our next section about submitting as spouses. In these last section of verses, Peter specifically addresses spouses in concern to submission. There are many people in this room that are not married. And this applies to you too. It applies to you that in one day you may marry or remarry, or as a part of the church, you are the bride of Christ. So I want you to know that you are included and this is for you too. So in chapter 3, we have 6 verses directed to wives and only 1 to husbands. So we have got the right crowd in here this morning. So as we enter into these verses on submission to husbands, I want to pause for a second and speak about something very important. And note that in no way am I advocating that someone remain in an abusive situation. Please note the difference in safety between stern and abusive. Abuse is a serious thing and it affects people in our community. And some people can use this passage to make women in danger stay in scary places without the help they need, without the help that both spouses need. So if you are being abused by someone, please seek the help of your community, of a Bible study leader here, of a pastor here, of a friend. This scripture is not telling you to remain in that situation. And so I just want to pause before we step into that, because that is an important thing to kind of know. So in these verses, Peter is telling wives to be subject to their own husbands. So in keeping with his primary concern in this section of his letter, he's saying, be a good witness to unbelievers so that they might see our good works and glorify God. God specifically addresses wives of unbelieving husbands, but his words certainly apply to a marriage of two believers, as well as submitting to authorities or our elders or parents or so on. We can submit to authority, whether husband, employer, or the government, if we understand that by doing so, we are submitting to the Lord. As we talked about, submitting to God is a joyful thing, a connection to Him. If we refuse to submit to authority, we are refusing to submit to Christ. So one thing to think on, 1 minute, from the words of R.C. Sproul, is a central aspect of the Christian faith is that all members of the Godhead, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equally divine. They are all God. And the Son and the Spirit have the same essence as the Father, as Scripture tells us. The Son is never called inferior to the Father. But we know the gospel. The Father sends the Son to die on the cross. The Son does not send the Father. With redemption, the Son yields to the Father. But nowhere does Scripture say that the Son is inferior. The Son's role is to submit. Both the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are equally important. So in my house, my husband may say, "You cook dinner and I'll clean up." Or it could be the other way around. But whichever way we divide up the labor has nothing to do with somebody being superior or inferior. Marriage is a union of two. If no one has the position of leadership, then there will be an endless power struggle in which everyone is trying to get the upper hand. Men aren't superior to women in marriage. They are the leader. God doesn't call women to be doormats and men tyrants. He calls women and he calls us to submit to the leader. So sometimes it can be really hard to submit to our husbands. We are sinners and so are they. I have an extremely hard time, it sounds so comical saying it, but it's true, an extremely hard time valuing my husband over the cleanliness of my floors. You know, he'll come in from the porch and I see the path that he has walked through the house and all I want to do is say, "Look, dirt, mess, stop, take off your shoes." I do not want a dirty floor. But instead, I'm called to love him instead of yell at him about my floors. He matters so much more than my floor, or my to-do list, or my expectations, or my preferences. I'm called to honor our relationship like I'm to honor God. Submitting to my husband is also submitting to God. So in that moment of bitterness and superiority, do we submit as wives on the heart level? That must happen before we submit in our good works. So in verses 3 and 4, we see women are to emphasize and prioritize the inward beauty of the heart. This kind of beauty never fades, unlike our outward appearance, which gives way to aging over time. And this is really exciting news. It means that we don't have to race to Ulta or the dermatologist's office after this. There is nothing wrong with caring for our outward selves, but these verses are calling us to focus and value our inner beauty, our title as child of God, servant of our Father. So what does this look like in our day-to-day? We've got to pause and say, what is our spiritual beauty routine? There are lots of answers that are valid here. Some that come to my mind are spending time in the Word, being reminded of what our value is, spending time in community that understands and teaches and encourages inner beauty, and to focus on that, praying to our Father, honoring His Sabbath, and so on. To God, it is the heart made of gentleness and quietness that is precious. Peter is saying, don't get caught up and weighed down about your looks. The most beautiful thing about you is your soul, your relationship to your Father. God's word defines beauty differently. Like in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Peter used the example of Abraham's wife, Sarah, to emphasize the point that those who hope in God adorn themselves differently from those who submit to the standards of the world. Peter urges believers who are wives, but this is true for other women too, to be like the holy women of past generations who hoped in God by doing good and by living without fear. Peter calls husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. Husbands should seek to learn about their wives, gaining understanding of who they are over the course of their marriage. But what if your husband isn't doing this? That goes back to what we talked about earlier. Seek to submit and show him Christ through your actions, not in effort to change him, but in submission to God. So what if you're not married? Jesus is the perfect example of understanding and honoring his bride, the church. We all get to experience his love regardless of our state of earthly marriage. So verse 7 says, a husband is to show honor to his wife, the weaker vessel. This term weaker can make you kind of think for a second, what is this? But this refers to physical strength and also social status in Peter's day. So it certainly does not refer to women's worth. And Peter quickly guards against that by saying that wives are fellow heirs with their husbands of the grace of life. So far from following 10 steps to a better marriage, we follow Christ, the suffering servant, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, who enables us to submit as servants and spouses. Jesus, our good shepherd, will carry us. He will bind up our wounds and heal our wounded hearts. As the overseer of our soul, he will guard our hearts and protect us. And we are safe and secure in him. He is worthy of submission. So with that, I'm going to close us. And we're going to have a good amount of time to kind of wade through this in small groups. So I'm going to pray for us as we close. Father, thank you for your word, your son, and your spirit. We thank you that you are in charge. Use your spirit to guide us in submission and honoring you, our creator. In your name we pray. Amen.